Back to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4. We've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians the past few weeks, calling the study Traits of a Healthy Church. Our teacher, whom the Holy Spirit used to pen these words, is the Apostle Paul. These words from the Scripture have encouraged us to care for one another. Now, these are all traits of a healthy church. We care for one another. We love one another. We work together. We long to be together. We make personal sacrifices for the church to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and to further the spread of the gospel. We hold one another up when we hurt. We pick one another up when we're discouraged. And we pray for one another. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul kind of makes a turn here and gets more to the main point of his letter to the Thessalonians, which speaks to us today, and it begins in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, that in the passion of lust that the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, to have attentive ears and hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to speak to us today, that you might use me, Lord, as you see fit. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul brought up this issue of sexual immorality because this was a big issue in the city of Thessalonica. Yeah, even back then, that was a big issue. Isn't it amazing that this has been an issue all throughout the existence of mankind? It's still an issue today. It grips the lives of so many. Even in the church, from the pew to the pulpit, we find. What is worse about today is that pornography is rampant, and it's readily available anywhere and at any time on the internet. In the past couple of years, there has been very prominent men in ministry who have fallen, and others, Christian leaders, who have fallen because of being involved in these kinds of questionable things. You might recall a year or so ago that a professor at New Orleans Seminary, where I attended, got caught up in this website, this Ashley Madison dating website, and he got caught up with, and it finally got him, and it grieved him so bad that he killed himself right there in his home on the campus. Just this week, as you have seen plastered all over the news, the coach at Ole Miss was tied up with some things and honestly made some grave mistakes and cost him his job. I won't belabor all the ins and outs of that. That's for another time. But these are the high-profile cases that make the news, but the problem is far worse. Pornography is as addictive as cocaine or any other drug. In this chapter, the Bible urges us to walk a life of purity. Purity, that word sanctification that we saw in the Scripture, which means holiness. Perhaps that's a big issue in the church today, that not enough has been talked about and preached about and taught about, is this matter of remaining pure as Christians. Paul said, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, he said, just as you are doing, in other words, you're already doing it, you're already working toward this thing of holiness, he said, just as you have been doing, do it so more and more. Is that not a message for us today? You've been doing it, but you need to do it. You need to pay attention to it, this matter of holiness, and do it more and more. More and more, it's vital that you and I watch our backs. Watch out for those things in the world that can destroy our walk with Christ. You say, well, that's not an issue for me. I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm too old. Oh, but it is it not? I don't think this issue of impure thoughts really any of us are immune from, do you? And if you think that you are, just think about that a minute. I'm bringing it to your attention. Thoughts that may run through your mind from day to day. And if it's not as big a problem with you, and praise the Lord for that, you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a great-grandchild that it is or will be a problem, because most people, especially men, are affected by this thing of pornography. It affects all ages. And besides that, we should not think, in talking about purity, we should not think that sexual immorality, which is the topic of this passage, we should not think that that's the only thing that can make us unholy. There's also things the Bible speaks about, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, all of these things that can also make us unholy. Now, you were made holy when you gave your life to Christ. Amen? I mean, when we gave our life to Christ, He made us righteous in God's sight. And He forgave us of our sins, past, present, and future. Amen? Amen. Being saved is the best place that there is to be, is it not? But it doesn't stop there. Because as Paul said, and as the Scripture says, we need to do it more and more and more. So first off this morning, I want us to talk about this thing of purity, is that our walk with Christ must be a priority. The Bible instructs us in 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore preparing your minds for action, and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. In other words, we must commit ourselves to this thing of holiness. We must commit ourselves to God's Word in order to remain pure. A personal faith built on Scripture is something that won't wash away when it's tested, it won't crumble when it's shaken, and it won't collapse when it's threatened. Your best defense, as most good coaches always say, is a good offense. And that offense is to implant God's Word into your soul. As I said, it's not enough just to make a decision for Christ and be saved. You must grow and continue to grow in your faith and knowledge. That's what that word sanctification means. I always like the analogy of those three words, justified, sanctified, and glorified. I was justified when I gave my heart to Jesus. Amen? Some have said, just as if I had never sinned, I'm justified. I'm being sanctified now. And I'm working on that throughout my life. I'm being sanctified as I study God's Word, as I pray, as I develop my relationship with God. I'm being sanctified throughout my life, and I'm being made holy if I'm following Christ and I'm doing these things. One day I'll be glorified when I get to heaven, right? One day I'll be glorified. And that's a whole topic for another message indeed. But as we grow in the knowledge of Him, and that's through a steady diet of His Word, we need to keep doing that more and more. Seek daily truth that's in this book. It's in the book. Commit ourselves to it, and it will help us to have that pure walk that God has required of us. Amen? Are you paying attention? Good. Second thing, God's will is our guide to holiness. For this is the will of God, the Scripture says, your sanctification. God doesn't hide how He feels about sexual sin. He says to abstain from it. God doesn't hide how He feels actually about any sin. He says to stay away from it. Thessalonica was a sex-saturated city just like our world is today. It just seems like it's just on a much larger scale. The Greco-Roman world of that time viewed sex very similar to the way it's viewed in our day today. It's viewed as just another biological function of the body, like eating and drinking. It is indeed one of God's strongholds of our day. But I'm telling you this morning that nothing's too strong for the gospel. And more people need to hear the gospel. That's how you tear down the strongholds of Satan, is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one, no matter how far off the path that he's gotten, is outside the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the good news, right? It is the good news. No person stands outside the reach of God's amazing grace. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what that person has done or what he or she's involved in right now, it's not outside the reach of the gospel. What we can do here at First Baptist Church is we can say we are people in a real, we're real people in a real world who are being transformed by a real God, right? If we're on the path, that path of sanctification, we are real people in a real world being transformed by a real God. You believe that God is very real today? Of course He is. Very real. In 1 Corinthians, another book that God used the Apostle Paul to pen, after listing all the heinous sins that keep people out of heaven, Paul looks at the congregation and he says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He said, in other words, we've all been there. We've all been there and done that. He said, all these things that keep you out of heaven, he said, you used to be that way, but praise God, you're not that way now because you've trusted Jesus as Savior. As the saying goes, I'm not what I used to be, and praise God, I'm getting better every day, right? Because that's the way it is. If you're on that sanctification path, if you're on that path to more and more holiness, you're getting better day by day. As I said, the key words to that passage in 1 Corinthians is that you used to be like that. It's God's will that we are holy. God's will that we implant His Word in us. That's our sanctification. And as we implant God's Word into us, we are better able to avoid impurity. Because we're faced with impurity every single day, are we not? And I don't care if you turn on the TV or not, there's going to be a billboard on the highway or something, or there's going to be something in the mail, or there's going to be someone that even passes in front of you that could cause you to have impure thoughts. As we implant God's Word into us, we're better able to avoid impurity. No excuses, no what ifs. Well, none of this, well, God understands what I'm going through, or God understands my weaknesses. There's no excuse for any of that if you're a child of God, because He's given us His Spirit to help us with these things, right? To make us strong and avoid impurity. Sex in itself is not impure. It's how it's used that makes it impure, right? Sex, according to God, finds its perfect fulfillment only in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I agree with. Since sex was God's idea, it makes sense that we would not deviate from its intended purpose. In Thessalonica, God called the Christians there to shine like stars in their world. And that's what He's telling us to do the same, is He not? Shine like stars in your world. Be different. Be the example. Stand out from the crowd. In other words, Christian, do the will of God. That means to be holy, the Scripture says, like He is holy. Verse 5 said, don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. Gentiles is the same as saying the lost. Don't be like those who don't know God. Don't act like those who don't know God. That doesn't make you better other than the fact that you found Jesus. That's what makes you better. Don't be like the world around you. It seems fun sometimes, though, to be like the world, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like you look out and they're having so much more fun. But we don't belong to the world. We belong to God. And I'm telling you, I'm having the time of my life, right? Being a Christian. Wouldn't want it any other way. And Jesus paid the purchase price for my soul, for your soul. When a Christian is involved in impurity, he or she not only affects themselves, but affects everyone around them. Their friends, their family, their church. Verse 6 of our passage today says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. In other words, don't be a hindrance to those around you. He says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. God is an avenger. It's clear in Scripture. A few verses here for you. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Ephesians 5:3 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." Don't even talk about it. It shouldn't even come up as an issue among God's people, right? Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." It's not too popular to stand on this side of the fence, is it? In today's world, it's not too popular to stand out. You may be called a Bible thumper or something like that, holier than thou, all these kinds of things. It's not always popular. But I had rather be obedient to my God, whom I will be with throughout all eternity, than to fall in and try to be like the rest of the world. The Thessalonians needed to hear that because they were accountable for those actions, those things done in secret. Crossing God's boundaries has consequences because the Scripture says the Lord is the avenger of all. He'll hold accountable all who transgress His moral laws. A third thing is that we desire God's approval on our lives. That's why we want to be sanctified. Verse 8 said, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us His Holy Spirit." Someone might have the attitude that what he does is his business and it's no one else's. "Stay out of my business," that they say. This lady that used to work for me up down at the shop, she was a colorful character. And she was a character, I'm telling you. Her name was Yvette Riptoe. Now just the name alone tells you something about her. But we watched her actually improve just by being around. And I've got some pretty good folks in there. I don't know that all of them are Christians. Probably not. But they're pretty good people. But I have one deacon that works in there. He's a deacon in his church, and he's a pretty good guy. And he kind of worked with Yvette. Because Yvette, I mean, she was street. If street, you know what I'm talking about, somebody being street? Yeah. I mean, she was rough. And, you know, you'd see her one day back there praying on her knees at her bench. And then the next time she'd be cursing her husband. And so finally this deacon got all he... And this is, guys, this is what a good deacon does in the workplace. He kept seeing that and hearing her, and he finally pulled her to the side and said, "Yvette, you can't let blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth if you call yourself a Christian." And he helped get her. Now he didn't work it all out, but he got most of it. He helped her. But I told y'all that about Yvette is because when she felt somebody was getting into her business, she'd say, "Get you some business. Why don't you get you some business?" In other words, "Stay out of my business. You get you some business. Get your own business." So that was kind of funny about Yvette. But some people really think that, don't they? It's my business how I live my life, and it's not your business. And how dare you tell me how to run my business? I want you to stay out of my business. It's no one else's business, but my business. Well, it may be his life or her life, and to live like they want to live it, but it's different if you're a Christian. You see, Yvette said she was a Christian. She made that known to us. The praying, the Bible at her bench, and all these kinds of things, which, by the way, is just fine. Amen. It's okay to pray at work and have your Bible and whatever else that you want to do. It's okay. But it's not your business if you call yourself a Christian, because you're about the Savior's business, right? And we have a calling to be pure. And whenever we cross that line into areas of impurity, what we do is we reject God and we reject His Spirit that lives within us, that came to live within us when we gave our heart to Jesus. Whenever we stay within God's boundaries, we acknowledge that we know Him who set the boundaries. You and I, now I don't have to tell you this, but we live in a culture where people just reject God without giving Him a second thought. Just reject Him. But God has called us to be different. To coin a phrase with a different word, our Christianity matters, doesn't it? Christianity matters. And our lives matter to God, right? Notice in these verses too today that throughout these verses that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned. The Trinity that we call. Why did Paul mention all these three? It's because all are involved in yours and my Christian growth. They're all involved. In other words, in that passage, verses 3 and 6 says that God establishes the pattern of our lives by revealing His will and holding us accountable about how we should live. Verse 1 told us that Jesus provides the only access to knowing and pleasing God. I'm glad that Jesus provided that access, don't you? We'd all be in bad, miserable shape if He didn't. And then verse 8 that we just read speaks about the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a holy life. Man. All three persons of the Godhead, allowing impurity to invade our lives would be in direct opposition to the work of that the Holy Spirit's trying to do on our lives. It just doesn't fit. If we cross the line into impurity, we're creating a battle within us, are we not? The Holy Spirit's trying to do a work on us to sanctify us and make us holy, and we've decided to go down this road of impurity that's in direct opposition to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. The conclusion to this passage is that a decision to follow Jesus does not mark the end of our journey. In other words, when you came to the point where back whenever you gave your heart to Jesus, and I hope everybody in here has today, but when you came to that point, you did not arrive. You didn't come to the end of your journey. Well, now I found Christ, I've got it. So now I'll just do everything that all the good Christians do. That's just the start of the journey. To find Christ, to give your heart to Jesus, that's just the start. That's just the beginning. If we follow Him, we commit to pursue Him with our whole being, our everything that we have. It says, love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, right? That's everything about you. Nothing we have truly belongs to us. I know we call our stuff all the time, don't we? That's my car, it's my house, that's my stuff. Don't mess with my stuff, right? By the way, if you do mess with my stuff. But it's not really my stuff. God's just gave it to me on loan, hadn't He? God's just loaned me that stuff. And you're thinking, well, why don't God loan me some more stuff? I could use some more stuff, God. Robert and I, last night, we were talking about our kids and how we always having to give things, even after they get to be adults, we're still giving and doing. And we were talking about the blessings we got back from doing that. And I said, well, you know what? I've given my kids at least 3 or 4 cars. I want a brand new car. No, I want a brand new truck. How come God hadn't given me a brand new? Well, I'll tell you why He hadn't. Because it'd just ruin me. It'd ruin me. Because next thing I'd want God to do is give me a boat. And then I'd want to go to the reservoir on Sunday instead of go to church. I'd probably just resign. No, I don't know all those things. I probably wouldn't do that. But anyway, Satan wants to keep us right where we are. Because along this journey is lots of pitfalls, isn't it, to holiness. There's every kind of pothole in the road to holiness, and you have to continually be on the lookout. Satan wants to keep us right where we are. By the way, if you work on getting God's Word in here and you're feeding a steady diet of God's Word, you'll get to where you just naturally go around those potholes on the journey instead of falling into them, right? That's really how it works. It'll just become, God's nature will become your nature. And you, the closer that you get to Him. I wish we could understand that this morning. But Satan wants to keep us right where we are. He wants to make us comfortable and complacent. He wants us to be happy, happy, happy in our church membership. He wants us to be complacent in our walk with God. He wants us to be calloused about our view of sexual impurity. And that's where we are, is it not? You know, when we live in a world of this stuff all the time, we get to where we don't pay attention to it anymore. Isn't that right? We get to where we don't pay attention. What used to bother us doesn't bother us anymore. It still offends God, but we're so enamored with it. We're so used to turning on the news and hearing this and that and the other, or seeing the billboard or the magazine or something on the internet, and we become callous to it. It just doesn't even bother us anymore. We need some help with that, don't we? We got to recognize the danger, and I understand even more that where Paul said here in the Scripture, in that first verse, he says, just as you are doing, he says, what you've received from us about how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do it more and more. Right? So do it more and more. In other words, stay away from sin and stay close to God. Right? You won't regret that at all. And most of us already know that, don't we? But do we not need to be reminded of that? I think so. Let's pray.